Let's hear the word of the Lord. Him. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow together. Gracious God and Father, we pray as we turn to these verses that has so much to say about genuine ministry that you will teach us from it. Holy Spirit, please fill us. And so we would ask that you would come down on us. We pray that you will give us clarity in everything so that your truth might furnish our lives and frame our lives. Jesus, you are King. You've come to subdue our rebellion. Jesus, you are Priest, the great High Priest, dealing with our sin. Jesus, you are our final Prophet to deal with our ignorance, teaching us what we need to know and love. And so we ask, Father, that you would bless your people now for your Son's sake. Amen. For those of you that are visiting this morning, this is now our third and final talk on these five verses I read to, but we've been working through verse 24 to the end of the chapter, which provides for us one of the clearest answers to the very, very crucial question, what are the marks of a genuine or God-given ministry? What are the genuine marks of a God-given ministry? And the answer becomes a must answer. And the answer, I think you're discovering, is a constrained answer. It's not all over the place. In light of the Bible's repeated warnings against false dogmas, false ministries, and false ministers that misdirect lives, that ruin lives, that, as we said last time, Jesus said, shut men and women out of the kingdom of heaven. So it becomes absolutely imperative. We know what these genuine marks are, as we will not know them unless God reveals them to us, and he has through his living word. And not only this, but as servants of Christ, which is one of the hallmarks of genuine Christianity, it becomes unavoidable that we serve as our leader. The Lord Jesus Christ said, or the title servant is just empty air, and it means absolutely nothing. Therefore, we noted that the source of Paul's ministry, verse 25b, was God himself. Paul did not choose his task. Rather, he was appointed his task. And we said that Paul did not choose his message either. Rather, it was a given message. So we said that what he said, he received, and he did not imagine. We then went on to discover that the scope of Paul's ministry was always in the context of the church and always in the context of suffering. And he was suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the church, and nothing more. That is why Paul was suffering. And effective ministry always comes, always. You just can't escape this. Always comes at a high personal cost. It means in the journey of your life, you're going to have to say yes to the right things, and you're going to have to say no to things, not necessarily that are bad, but just things that are not prescribed for us if we are going to do these God-given ministries. And we paid particular attention to verse 24, what was still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, learning that nothing was lacking in Christ's atonement. We discovered that when Christians go out and be as Christ and say what Christ says, it's the coming judgment that will anger people, and they will rail against us as if they were railing against Jesus Christ. And then we ended last time by saying that the secret of the ministry was really no secret at all. The Colossian heresy, much like our day, there was only a few, the spiritual elite, the exclusive group of initiate. You know, you had to be part of the special forces, and only the people who were really, really serious about the fullness of God could know. And Paul said, no, no, all of God's truth is for all of God's people. Subsequently, verse 27, the secret was an open secret. It was really plain. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was a mystery that was hidden beforehand. And be mindful here. It is only because God has chosen to reveal it that we know it. Verse 26b and 26 or 27. You need to catch that. Why do we know the gospel? Because God chose to make it known. Grace. This is the same line of thinking Paul gives to Titus, Titus 1:3. At his appointed season, at God's appointed season, God has brought his word to light through, Titus says, the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So if you're tracking with me, all of us here that are in Christ this morning, on the human level, we can take our conversion and we piece it back together. We can piece it back to the Apostle Paul, and who has zeal for Christ, who passed down that message, and the coming generations after him passed down that same message, so that the same message and the same man, the same Paul, is the same message and the same man who saves us, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just as the gospel is commanded to be proclaimed to everybody, all of Christ is to be preached to everybody in the body of Christ, the church. And that was our last two times together. Now, this morning, we're going to conclude these verses. We're going to work under one heading. If you can see there in the back of your worship folder, there's one heading with two subheadings. The heading is very straightforward. The strategy of genuine ministry. The strategy of genuine ministry has two subpoints. And this is the strategy: to make Christ fully known and to make God's people fully mature. So that if we were able to sit down to interview the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, and we asked him, what is your strategy for ministry? He would answer, well, my strategy was given to me by Jesus Christ. And because I'm a servant of Christ, this is the strategy: to make Christ fully known and to make God's people fully mature. And as we work through these verses, well, that will become very, very clear. Now, our first subpoint, to make Christ fully known, is found in verse 27. It begins there. I have become its servant, verse 25, excuse me. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So how does Paul do this? Well, Paul chiefly does this by preaching and teaching. Preaching is always been in hard times, but more so now than ever before. Just, it's hard for people to want to sit and listen to preaching. And so in saying this, Paul is reminding his readers that the high calling of biblical ministry is, number one, a high calling, but it's just that, it is a biblical ministry. And this high calling to present to God's people the word of God in its fullness, which is, again, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what it is. So all of a sudden, it becomes absolutely imperative for all of us here this morning that this kind of ministry is unquestionably the foundational ministry that everything that takes place in every ministry in God's church. For as we do ministry in Christ's name, which is the only ministry we can do, every ministry has a word element in it to instruct us how to do that ministry and tell us what to say as servants of Christ. That's foundational. Thereby, it's only by the truth of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, the word of God in its fullness, that the church is established, that the church is sustained, it's equipped and protected and preserved. So, and this is important, without an adequate ministry of the word of God, the church will either wither away or the church will assume some other distorted image other than the body of Christ that she's called to be, which makes verse 28a so sensible. We proclaim him. We preach Christ. If we are to obey Christ and if we are to model Christ, we need to know everything about Christ. And if it is true, and it is true, that the Holy Spirit's ministry in us is, he is absolutely committed to perfect us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, then it stands to reason that we're going to need to feed on Christ. And I hope you understand that. Now, when we piece this all together, you might get the impression that every Christian ministry did this in Paul's day, and every Christian ministry does this in our day. As long as the Bible's open and someone is referring to the Bible on occasion, then that must be a genuine ministry. And that would be very, very naive in your thinking if you believe that. Paul's biblical ministry is distinct in his day, and I'm going to suggest to you that this kind of ministry is distinct in our day. So for Paul to present the Word of God in its fullness, making the Word of God fully known, that was his commission, he stood in sharp contrast to other preachers like him in his day. So you can't say that, right, without having be able to point to that. Well, I'm going to give you four examples in the New Testament that says that. The first one, 2 Corinthians 10:12. There are preachers there. They're called super apostles, and they like to be called super apostles. Wow. You know, what a guy. Super guy. There he is. They're not commending Christ. They're commending themselves. And Paul writes this, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves." So Paul's ministry, setting forth the truth of Christ plainly, the super apostles' ministry, setting forth themselves plainly Sunday by Sunday. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul's teaching, again, sharp contrast to those who simply want to tickle people's ears. Listen to what Paul says. We know this scripture, at least most of us do. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires..." To suit their own desires, this is what I think I need. "They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." In other words, you know, cute little sermonettes for wee little Christianettes. You know, don't make me think, just make me laugh. Just give me a wee little speck of something, but I don't want anything that's transcendent. I just want to be tickled. And Paul says, we don't do that. We present the Word of God in its fullness so that Paul's perspective as a steward of Christ is not, well, I wonder what would suit them. So I wonder what they really want to hear, so everything will be good for me. Paul would never do that. He would say, every Sunday, he would say, open up your Bibles and hear the word of the Lord. Isn't it true that a ministry by consensus is no ministry? It's not a gospel ministry. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we want to be liked or do we want to lead? It's a hard question, and the answer doesn't always come so easy. The ear ticklers are doing what their listeners think they need, and they're doing their listeners a great disservice. This is wickedness. This is high-level wickedness. False motives, so they pander to the people, so the people will pander to them. Our third example, Paul is writing about those who preach for wrong motives. They're preaching Christ, but their motives are all wrong. Philippians 1:15, Paul writing from jail. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry." He goes on to say, "preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely." Hey, look, Paul's got a big group. And, you know, we want a big group. And Paul's in jail. And let's do what he does, because who does he think he is? Not jealousy and envy. Does he think he's better than me? So the honor of Christ's name in the preaching is not even on the radar screen of the people that Paul is referring to. And finally, our fourth example, 2 Corinthians 2:17. This is 55 A.D., but it might as well be 2013 A.D. There were those who were preaching for personal profit. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:17, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." In other words, Paul's saying, I'm commissioned. So it's important. He says, what he says to the Colossian church is the same thing he says to the Corinthian church. So he's not saying one thing to one group and one thing to the other. He's commissioned. So at this time, in Paul's day, there were those who were preaching and they were commending themselves. Hey, look at me. Here I am. Please like me. They were tickling ears and gaining applause. They were preaching out of envy and rivalry. You know, we want what they got, so I'm going to copy them. I'm going to copy everything they do. And surely what's happening there will happen here. Who do those guys think they are? And they were preaching for profit. So those that were preaching for profit at the end of their sermon, or maybe in the middle of their sermon, or somewhere in their preaching, or after you would talk to them when they came down from the sets, there was always a cleverly disguised greed. Well, you know how hard it is out there. And, you know, sister, I just, you know, the money this month and the Lord will provide and all that kind of stuff. Romans 16:8. "For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Now, as we think about this for just a moment, since there is nothing new under the sun, his day is like our day. Will you like me? Will you please look at me? Will you respect me? Will you make me feel good about me? Will you pay attention to me because it's me? Will you pay me a whole lot? Because I'm only in it for the profit. My wife and I know a very dear widow. She lives in Tennessee. Every time you talk to her in person or on the phone, she talks about two things. Number one, she talks about her Savior. Number two, she always talks about her deceased husband. She is absolutely wonderful to listen to because she loves them. You take that scene and you flip it, you drench it in wickedness and smugness and vanity and greed, and that is what marked many preachers in Paul's day, and that, unfortunately, to a degree, marks preachers in our day, many, some. And this is because the challenge to preach Jesus Christ, the challenge to preach the Word of God in its fullness, is a challenge that is difficult, and some are willing to back away from it. It's so, so tempting. I can't tell you how tempting it is. But if we do not preach the fullness of God, if we do not preach Christ, then the whole thing is flipped. So instead of presenting the Word of God in its fullness, people begin to present themselves, they present an organization, they present a person or some kind of theme. I mean, I always count in my head the number of times I hear the name Christ versus the number of times I hear the name of the organization or the person when I read from group literature, when I read letters, when I read emails, and so on. And sometimes it can be very, very disappointing when I don't even see the name Christ in the document. You get around those who are preoccupied with any earthly cause, and they can't shut their mouth up about the cause. Right? They just can't be quiet about it. Would to God, if that is us, if we need to be that way, then God make it so. We just can't stop speaking about Christ and the kingdom and the strategy and the kingdom and Jesus and so on. And believe me, this is the greatest test of ministry. Anytime you get behind this box, this is what I call it. This is the box, and this is the test. Will we preach Christ for Jesus Christ's glory? Or will I preach myself? And will I preach my mind? Or will I preach to entertain? Will I preach to just stay employed? In the coming weeks, because of your kindness, I get a few weeks off for vacation, and this congregation has always been so good to me in that light, and I greatly appreciate it, but I'll be gone. But there'll be trusted men from this congregation to stand in for me. And I pray for them because of the box and the task and the privilege that they have. But it's so difficult sometimes. James Denny, such a wise man, he said a long time ago, he said, no man can give the impression that he himself is clever. We'll just add to it, he himself is just so cute. And at the same time, Christ is mighty to save. No man can do that. So then what are we to do? Well, we're to be like good children with loving parents. We are to do what we are told to do. We are to make the Word of God fully known. Well, how do we make the Word of God fully known? Well, let me just give you two things. One, it is the systematic, consecutive, expounding forth of the Scripture. Systematic, consecutive, expounding forth of the Scripture. Systematic, verse by verse, consecutive, Sunday by Sunday, expounding, setting forth the Scripture plainly. Because people cannot know Christ better without knowing the Scripture better. And only through an expository ministry, just chiefly, can the Word of God be fully known. And you know, and I think I know, there's absolutely no shortcuts here. And you can't have lazy pastors, and quite frankly, you can't have lazy listeners. This is what John Stott said about the preparation for ministry. This is John Stott. I think he wrote this in his late 60s. You ready? Blood, sweat, tears. That's what is needed for preparation. Blood and sweat and tears. And that far exceeds the kind of sugary religious thought for the day that we sometimes want to revert to. We need systematic preaching of the Bible, verse by verse. We need consecutive, Sunday by Sunday, expounding the Scripture. That is to be foundational in everything we do around here. In light of all the other things that we do, that is the one thing that we have to do. Well, let me just give you one example, Nehemiah 8. This is from God's Word. The Word of God was read. There were a group of Levite teachers, and they had a responsibility. Listen to the Word of God, Nehemiah 8:8. This is what they did. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Okay, what did they do? They read it, they explained it, they expounded it, and they applied it when applicable, because not everything is applicable as far as our day-to-day living. So if we define what it exactly means to present the Word of God in all its fullness, as you look at your Bible, if your Bible's open, you can see that the first three words of verse 28 tells us exactly what it means. And it says, we proclaim him. We preach Christ. We kata angelo. Angelo, angel, messenger. Kata is the Greek word to add strength to any other word that comes after it. So it's like it adds intensity. So Paul's saying we declare, we publicly, openly declare, we announce to everyone what we're already told to say. We preach Christ. Question then, how will the congregation know the word of God is being proclaimed in all its fullness? How will we know? Answer, when the preacher, when the books, when the Bible books are constantly bringing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before the congregation to proclaim the great truths about Jesus, to proclaim all the implications of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary, to keep putting the cross before the congregation, making Christ known from all of the Scriptures. So at the end of the day, the pastor, the teacher, as was in the ministry of Paul, given to him by Jesus Christ, ultimately at the end of the day, the preacher only has one message, and it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the living Word of God embodied in Jesus. Hebrews 1, listen carefully. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. How do we know God is speaking? By His Son. Acts 5:42, speaking to the apostles, the first generation of Christian preachers, and daily in the temple and in every house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. So ultimately, in seeking to make the Word of God fully known, we have this continual presentation of Jesus. Now, if you love Jesus this morning, you should be going, that is just wonderful. What is biblical preaching? Biblical preaching does not send people to themselves. Here's five things that you can do to make this better. It's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching does not send people to their inner strength, because we have none. Apart from Christ, there's nothing there. Biblical preaching keeps sending people to the glorious person of the ascended, risen King, Jesus Christ. I have this hymn down. I want to read it to you. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. Jesus, our Savior, Shepherd, Friend, our Prophet, Priest, and King, our Lord, our life, our way, our end, accept the praise we bring. And listen to the last verse. Weak is the effort of our heart, and cold our warmest thoughts. But when we see thee, Jesus, as you are, we will praise you as we ought. So to preach Jesus Christ is to set forth the person of Jesus week after week. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his mission, his teachings. To preach Jesus Christ is biography. He died. It's theology for our sins. Only in preaching Jesus Christ do we have the authority to even say what we say. Every call to holiness, it better be attached to the cross. Every call to be better and do good, it better be attached to the cross, or it's empty and it's void. Only in preaching Jesus do we have the certainty that the promise offered in the Bible are absolutely true. And only in the preaching of Jesus is the basis, the premise, and the hope for everything we do. Now, here's my prayer this week, and I'm going to put it in my black book. I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to. God, please raise up more and more churches of this vein, more and more churches, and more men out of this church who will preach Jesus Christ, who will kata angelo Jesus Christ. There was a man, Charles McFillan. He was addressing a group of seminary graduates in 2003, and listen to what he said. You have been pursuing an education of mind and heart, preparation to the office of a minister of the gospel. You are now upon the threshold of that sacred work. How far your ministry will be that of a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. See, he's been reading Colossians. How far your ministry will be of that of a faithful steward of the mysteries of God will depend on how far it shall be in your faithful preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're following me, this is what it means to proclaim the Word of God in all its fullness. To preach Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus Christ. Now, most of us that have been here a while, we know that. But I want you to know that it's not as easy as it seems. It wasn't easy in Paul's day, and it wasn't easy in our day. Let me read to you from Paul's words in Corinth. Paul's telling the church, he's writing to them, and he's basically saying they wanted preaching, but they didn't want the preaching of Jesus Christ. They didn't want the preaching of the cross. And Paul says this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is important that he says it this way, and he uses the word resolved. In other words, it had to be an act of his will to stay on the given line of preaching the Word of God in all its fullness, which means preaching Christ, because there were people, and there will always be people, who say, you know, would you just get over Christ? Can you tell me how to deal with this problem, and tell me how to deal with this, and tell me how I can have a deep spiritual experience, and tell me I can get really, really deep in the deep stuff? And that's essentially what many pastors face that try to go down this line in 21st century America. Listen, I am not the campaigner of political or social causes. That is not my calling. I have no political agenda. I am not the word of the issues of this age. I have a pastoral calling. I have been commissioned by God to present the Word of God in all its fullness. And when it runs up against culture, then it runs up against culture. So whatever may be said about me, at the end of the day, let's just say I'm gone tomorrow. I die or something horrible happens. Hope not. I'd like to be around for a while, but let's just say it does. At the end of the day, when you're doing the eulogy, you know, you could say there's about 40 freaky things about me, right? But there's just say one right thing, you know, week by week, that I'll be darned. He just preached Jesus Christ. That's all he did. He got up here and he overread. It's the same thing. I mean, you know what I do. Hello, good morning, da-da-da. Open your Bibles, let's pray, and let's get into the text. Let's get into the text. Now, we have to move on to our second point, and I don't mean to belabor this, but this is so crucial in our age. There was another man from a long time ago, Alexander McLaren, and he was really a Christ-centered preacher, and he began to see how, in America specifically, there was this kind of, and this was in the early part of the 19th century, later 20th century, he began to see how this kind of moralistic, how-to, you-can-do-it type preaching that wasn't connected to Christ at all, or if it was, it was just by threads. He saw how this was kind of steadily seeping into Christianity. And listen to what he says. Nothing is more impotent than mere moral teaching. What is the use of perpetually saying to people, be good, be good? You may keep at it in forever and not a soul will listen. He understands the right use of the law. What's the right use of the law? The law can't save, it just shows us what we're doing wrong. And there's nothing in us to get it right. We need a Savior, we need God's help. He says, you may keep at it forever and not a soul will listen any more than a crowd on the street will be drawn to church bells' continuous ringing. But if instead of a cold ideal of duty, as beautiful and dead as a marble statue, we preach Christ, whose life is our law incarnate, and instead of urging to purify by motives which our own evils make feeble, right? We can want to be good for all the wrong reasons. You know, we want to have super-duper life and super-duper marriage and super-duper family, so everybody will say, aren't they super-duper? And the honor of Christ's name is not even in the mix, okay? Instead of urging people to purity by motives which our own evil desires make feeble, we echo Christ's heart-touching appeal. If you love me, keep my commands. And instead of mocking morally lame people to walk, we point them to cry out, who will deliver me from this body of death? Pointing them to Christ, who breathes his living spirit into us to set us free from sin and death. Then our preaching of morality will be preaching the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's it. That is a keeper. I'm keeping that quote forever. Thank God I found it this week. Okay, the strategy of genuine ministry, to make Jesus Christ fully known, which means we need to set before the people over and over again the Word of God in all its fullness, which is preaching Jesus Christ. Secondly, to make God's people fully mature. That's verse 28, right? we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this is Paul. You know, dads, we understand this. As a father delights to see his children grow up good, grow up Christian, grow up mature, grow up sensible, as a father delights to see that, Paul, as a kind of spiritual father, delights to see these Colossian Christians be good children of God. He wants them to grow wiser, and he wants them to grow sweeter. This is maturity, by the way. He wants them to be sober. He wants them to be mature in their understanding of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to be greedy, selfish. He doesn't want them to be difficult. But he wants them to be eager children of God that want to please God, who know what the gospel is, who know what the gospel means in light of how we should live. And that is what Paul is calling maturity. Maturity. So Christian maturity doesn't necessarily come by our age, does it? I mean, we can have old people bodies, but child minds. And we can have young people bodies, but we could have mature minds. And to the extent that we are humbling ourselves to obey Jesus Christ and the preaching of Christ and the loyalty to Christ, it'll work itself out. That's the key. So just because we get older doesn't mean we grow in maturity. Just because we're young doesn't mean that we are not mature. And we need to think that through. You know what my constant prayer for you every day is? I mean, I can, almost every day, 99% of the time, because it's the constant prayer for me. I pray that Jesus Christ would be formed in you, and that all of us here would serve Jesus Christ with our whole heart, our whole life. I pray that. In the past 6 months, when I've been working through Colossians, I have never, ever, ever been more aware of my responsibility to you to a degree. I understand that how your life unfolds to a degree, will have some bearing on my preaching. So I want to see everyone here grow. I want to see everybody here really love Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. And I want us to love each other, and I want you to love others, and I want you to love your enemies. And I want you to be sensible, and I want you to be discerning people. When you walk out of here, you have more to say than just the silly Christian cliches. And to be frank with you, I want this to be the happiest time of your life on this earth. Camelot. Camelot. Camelot was a time and an atmosphere of just of beauty. In its right setting, it was beauty. I want Christ-centered living here, Christ-centered serving. Christ, Christ, Christ. We're just dripping with Christ. You just can't get 10 words out of our mouth without Christ being one of those 10 words. Now, how in the dickens is that going to happen? You ready? Pray, pray, pray. Preach, preach, preach. Pray, pray, pray. Preach Christ, preach Christ, preach Christ. An example, Joe, example, Joe, example, Joe. Preach the whole counsel of God. And by the way, that kind of maturity will not happen in a once-a-week feeding. You know that. It's a good start, but it's not going to happen once a week. Well, how does Paul do it? Well, if you look at your Bible, verse 28b, I admonish. It's the first thing he says. If he's going to preach Christ, how does he preach it? Well, he admonishes people. This is warning people. This is a warning people of errors, alerting to dangers and the consequences, to warn the flock, literally, that they are out of line. You're out of line. Now, if you know anything about baseball, which I know about that much, this is what I do know. A stance for the batter in baseball is absolutely crucial. If their stance is wrong, their feet are out of position, the shoulder's not set right, in other words, if they're out of line, the ball will not go where it needs to go, or worse, the ball won't go anywhere at all. Why is that the case? Because they're out of line. Now, Paul says part of biblical preaching is to warn people that they are out of line, that you're wrong, that you're wrong. Now you are sensible people. Try that in 21st century America. Now, the democratization of Christianity just wants to kill that. I mean, if someone labels a preacher that admonishes, okay, then all of a sudden they're negative. And if the preacher didn't know better, he would go into a tailspin. Believe me, I know from personal experience, I've gone into a tailspin. People have told me that on occasion. The Bible is a polemic book. You've got to present it the way it's presented. Let's just think of it this way. If a sign says, danger, do not enter, or if a bottle says, danger, do not drink, okay, if you read those labels, those warnings are meant to help. There are negative messages. Do not, do not, do not. Positive reasons. You'll live. You'll get to live if you don't drink it and if you don't go in there. And that is the call of pastoral ministry. It's centered in the word. Pastoral oversight always in part involves rebuking error, correcting unfaithfulness, and confronting evil. That's much of pastoral ministry. Rebuking error, correcting unfaithfulness, and confronting evil. And chiefly, when you do it, you're doing it behind this box. Not always, but chiefly. So when the pastor warns the congregation from the pages of the Bible, when he tells them you're offline, it is his duty. It might not always be a delight. In fact, if it is a delight, you might be a little creepy, but it is your duty. For the pastor has to say the full counsel of God. That's admonishing. Admonishing does have its negative dimension, teaching. That's the second word Paul uses. It has a positive dimension. Admonishing, be careful, watch out, I'm warning you, you're wrong. Those kind of choices, no matter how clever you think you are, will bring you much harm. Don't do it. Teaching, okay, this is how we get it right. This is the way that you should go. This is the way that you should walk. This is Mrs. Keel. Do you know who Mrs. Keel is? That was my fifth grade elementary teacher. She would sit down with me and she'd say, Joe, you can't do that, okay? You can't do that. Fifth grade was a really difficult year for me. Let me show you how to do it right. So she sat down, she helped me. She gave me a love for reading, she gave me a love for learning. She'd actually like kneel down beside my desk, and she was so good to me. She was so good to me. And she was good to everybody. But she helped me. What did she do? Well, she admonished me. You can't. I didn't want to tell you what I did. And she taught me. Verse 28, teaching everyone. In the Greek, the word is used three times. You don't see it in the NIV, it only uses twice. What is Paul saying? What's the heresy? Only a few people can know all of God's fullness. Only the crack group, the special forces, the real serious people. And Paul says, no, that's wrong. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach everyone with all wisdom. Your Bible's still open and you run your finger down to chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, you'll discover all wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ. See how he connects it? All wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ. What's the melody line of every sermon? Jesus Christ. What's the melody line of the Bible? Jesus Christ. What's the melody line of preaching? Well, Christ-centered admonishing, Christ-centered teaching, Christ-centered preaching. Why is that so? Verse 28b. Because Paul's goal for the Colossians, my goal for this Cohasset Christians. Verse 28b. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're working towards, okay? So I want a well done for you at the judgment. And I would like a well done for me at the judgment. And we're just about through, but we need to say this. So on the basis of Jesus' teaching in the parable of the 10 minus, this is that judgment picture. Jesus gives a parable, the parable of the 10 minus, Luke 19, Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, Peter, 2 Peter 1. All of them say this, you got to keep working hard all the time until the very end, because all of us will give an account of what we've been given to Almighty God. All of us will be given an account of our time, our talent, our energy, our intellect, the gospel resources that we will be given or are given, the gospel message that we will be given. Romans 2, 6, Psalm 62, 12, Matthew 16, 27, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Revelation 22, 12 say essentially that everything about everybody will be exposed on that examination day in the context of what we've done with what we've been given. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know that? Because that day, it matters. It's going to matter from all of eternity. I mean, if Paul didn't care about the congregation, I guarantee you he wouldn't say any of the things that he's saying in these verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. In other words, what we have done with what we've been given at that time will receive eternal rewards. So when Jesus warns us in the parable of the 10 minus, Luke 19, and Paul's warning the congregation in 1 Corinthians, okay, yeah, you'll go to Christ's heaven, but he says there, 1 Corinthians 3:15, it will be as one escaping a fire. Does that sound like a wonderful entry to heaven as one escaping a fire? And then 2 Peter 1:11, If your Christian life has been effective and productive, you will receive a rich welcome into God's kingdom. If not, so Paul would say, and I would say, come on, if you need to, because God loves you, because I love you, get back on the line. You want to really live? I mean, that's the great quest of America right now. You really want to live? Then live the way Jesus said. Pour out your life for Jesus. Lose your life for the sake of the gospel, Mark's gospel. And be warned that those of us who want to live the life of Riley, 1 Timothy 6, have this huge potential to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many, many griefs, because nobody's that good. Nobody's that good that they can live their life of Riley in the context of Christianity. So again, every admonishing has correct teaching, because Jesus Christ loves his flock. He loves his flock. In light of this, doesn't verse 29, doesn't that make sense? Preaching is hard. You better believe it. Teaching is hard if you're going to do it right. Pastoring, hard. Hard label, a struggle. Verse 29, agonismai is the word, which we get our word agonizing. It means to the point of exhaustion, which requires God's energy working through the minister. So in Paul's labor, which is agonizing, God's power is unleashed, okay? So this is what it means. So genuine ministry, there's an agony element in it, and not so much an ecstasy element. I mean, that's what we seem to be wanting, the ecstasy of the moment. But if we're going to do God's work properly, we need to understand that there is vested agony in it. It is hard work. And we will know God's power, as Paul says here in verse 29, we will know God's power is at work in us when we are at work for him. We will know when God's power is at work in us when we are at work in him. Every so often, someone will ask, what programs do you have in your church? Okay? I know what I want to say. I know what I say now. I know what I want to say. I want to be able to say, we really have one program. It's preaching Jesus Christ. Two subpoints to our program: to make Christ fully known, to make God's people fully mature. 3-year strategic vision, if you had to condense it, what is the vision? To make Jesus Christ fully known and to make God's people fully mature. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, Sunday by Sunday, the guy behind this box, whoever he is, will be preaching Jesus Christ from the pages of the Bible. And the outworkings of that, what should happen? Well, people move from just being hearers to hearers and doers, right? That's the evidence. The evidence of God working in us, we move from just listening to actually listening and doing. And the evidence which reveals this God-given ministry is taking root is in us doing God-given ministry. Isn't that true? The evidence that this God-given ministry is taking root in us is actually doing God-given ministry. So, my last question, are you doing God-given ministry? Are you doing God-given? Fair, right? Judgment's coming. Is that presentation of what we have been given versus what we've done with it? Are you worshiping Jesus Christ? Are you discipling? Are you praying? Are you volunteering? Are you greeting, welcoming, cooking, cleaning, putting things up, setting things up, singing, tech work, teaching, wiping, as in babies' bottoms? Are you being transformed from a hearer to a hearer and a doer? Well, why do I say that? Verse 28b, so on that day I may present each of you perfect in Christ. And let me just tell you this. That makes me tremble. Thanks for your attention. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our God and Father, we honor you this morning. We pray for the honor of your name this whole day. Thank you that as we look to your word, you're such a constraining God. And that is a mercy, Father. Everything we do is constrained by the context of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his alive word. And this is much of our labor, isn't it, to pull ourselves in from going way over the line and to pull ourselves into the place where we are exactly on that line. Thank you, Father, for being so committed to us in that forever project as long as we are in this body of flesh. And we thank you, Father, for the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray for Jesus' sake that more and more pulpits across America, across the world, Sunday by Sunday, no matter what, will open up their Bibles, find the Lord Jesus Christ, and preach Him. Preach Him. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion both this morning and every morning, for Jesus' sake.